And we'll be in chapter 13 some more tonight, where we were last week, and I had to kind of rush through that. But I wanted to ask you to, first of all, look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1, just to remind you where we started. I think every once in a while you need to go back and see where you started. And incidentally, I know one other thing I was going to say in a line of announcements, but I'll just put it in the message here. We started out making an album to hold these tapes, and I knew it would be more than 16 tapes, and that's the biggest album we have, so it says Volume 1 on there. And Volume 1, as of last week, is full. 16 tapes in there. Most of you have been getting them as you go along, but if anybody doesn't have them, and there's some of these made up over there, if you buy 16 tapes from any national ministry, they usually run about $5 a piece. That would be $80. But I would suggest that you leave us a gift of somewhere around $40 and take this set of tapes. Make somebody a good Christmas present that you need. You're trying to think what to get them. And they're professionally done, look pretty good. Now, in chapter 1 of Revelation, and the first couple of verses here, it says, I'm reading from the New International Version, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that tells us what this revelation is about. This book is not about a revelation of the Antichrist, but about Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the mark of the beast and the false prophet. Now, they're revealed in this book. We see them for who they really are in this book. But the book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, soon and very soon. We're going to see the king. And it says, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John testifies of everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, when you read the book of Revelation and you take to heart what's written in it, what's it supposed to do? Terrify you? No, it's supposed to bless you. It says that you'll be blessed when you read this, and you'll be blessed when you hear it and take to heart what's written in it. Now, I want you to notice before we leave here that it says about John, it says, who testifies to everything he saw. That's verse 2. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the testimony of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to testify? It means to tell somebody what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard. And Jesus did that to John through his angel. Jesus took a revelation and spoke it to John. That was the testimony of Jesus. But what else did John have? And see, it was an angel that delivered it to Jesus. It says so right here. It says God gave to show his servants. It says he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. The revelation was from Jesus. He sent his angel to John. Now, what does the Bible say to do if even an angel from heaven comes and tells you something that's not backed up by the word of God? It says don't pay any attention to it. So even though John had a supernatural experience, he was on the Isle of Patmos and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he had this tremendous spiritual experience, and an angel came to him and began to tell him how things are going to be in the end times and give him a revelation and says, here's what Jesus said to tell you. Still, John tells us two things here he went by, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, everything that came to John in the revelation was already in the Bible. Everything that came to John in the revelation was already in the Bible. And so that's how John knew, that's why his spirit bore witness with it, is he knew the Word of God. John knew the Word of God, and he knew as soon as that angel told him, it matched up in his spirit with what the Word of God said, and he said, this is right. See, so don't just be too quick to jump on a spiritual experience, but make sure that there's Word to go with it. Now, look in Revelation 13, and then we're going to run for just a minute. As soon as I read a couple of verses here, we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 7 just a minute. I'm kind of reviewing where we were last week so I can go on into where I was going. It says in chapter 13 of the Revelation, and at the first verse it says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now the dragon was the devil. It tells us about that in chapter 12. The dragon was the devil. John saw him in this vision. He saw him as a dragon. The dragon standing on the shore of the sea. In the King James, I think it says, John, and I was standing on the shore of the sea. And it says, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like a bear and he had a mouth like a lion. So he gives us a description of this beast he saw. Now, to get you to remember it here, I'll do a little Marilyn Hickey on you here. And I'm going to say that the first thing he said it resembled a leopard. I want all you people on this side over here, on my right, your left, back about two-thirds of the way back as far as Mike Friedman back there, you be the leopards. Now, I'm not going to have you growl or roar or anything. You don't have to worry. I might not. But you're a leopard. What are you now? You're a leopard. I just want y'all to remember what this thing looked like. And then the next thing it says is it had feet like a bear. Now, all you people on the other side over here, back about that same distance, you're the bear. Now, what are you? You're a bear. What about this bunch over here? Leopard. Well, how about all the people in the back, all the way across on both sides? It says, and he had a mouth like a lion. You're the lions back there. Now, what we got in the back? Lions. What's over here? What's over here? Leopard. All right. Now, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7. Because everything that the angel revealed to John in what we call the revelation was already in the Bible. God had already shown it to some prophet. God does nothing on the earth except he first revealed it unto his servants, the prophets. In Daniel chapter 7, which is where a whole lot of the end time prophecy was given, it says in chapter 7 of Daniel, and let me start about the second verse. Daniel said, he told in the first verse, he'd had a vision as he was sleeping in his bed. He said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. Now, where's my lions at? Raise your hand. You want to roar? Go ahead. All right. And it says in verse 5, and there beside me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. Where's the bears? You growl. All right. And it says in verse 6, and after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a, guess what? Leopard. Where's the leopards? Let's see your spots. All right. See, it's the same thing. I just did that to get it in your mind that the same thing John saw is the same thing Daniel saw. Now, he described it a little bit in different words, but it's the same thing. When we read in Revelation 13 about what John saw, God had already revealed that to Daniel. Last week I said a couple thousand years before. Actually, it was about probably less than 700 years before, because Daniel prophesied and was on the earth about 600 and something to about 700 in that range B.C. So maybe 600-700 years before he gave it to John, he had already given it to Daniel. And verse 7 says in Daniel, after that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And he gets a description of it. I'm not going to read it to you right now. We saw it last week. But then in verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. And I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. And so he told me and gave me interpretation of these things. Now in verse 12 verse 17 and 18, he gets the interpretation, a very brief interpretation. Then he's going to ask more about it, and he's going to get a more detailed interpretation. But when he first just asked for the interpretation, it says, so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17 says, the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But, everybody say but. But the saints, how many saints we have here? But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. So God told Daniel about 2,700 years ago that, yeah, there's four kingdoms going to come along, and the fourth of those, he described it over there, is fierce, got teeth like iron and grinds up the people of the inhabitants of the earth, and it's just oppressive. But he says, but these kingdoms are come kingdoms of men ruling on the earth, but the kingdoms are reserved for the saints, and the saints are going to take over, and they're going to belong to us forever and ever. And then it says in verse 19, Daniel says, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. And so over in verse 27, he begins to get the interpretation of the fourth beast. And he said, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth. Now this, I believe, this fourth kingdom goes up and includes the time of the tribulation. Devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Verse 24, the ten horns are ten kings who will come after this kingdom. Now when you go back to Revelation 13 in a minute, there's those same ten horns. Same thing is described here, described in Revelation chapter 13. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. Now, that's the Antichrist. I showed it to you last week. I won't go into a lot of detail right now. Because out of those ten kings, there's going to rise up another ruler from among them, and he is the Antichrist. And he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. And the saints will be handed over to him for time, times, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the time of the second half of the tribulation period. And verse 26 says what? But. Says but. See, we read about the ten kings. That's, many people believe that's the European economic thing that's getting together over now where all the nations are coming together. Right now, incidentally, I believe it's Switzerland that just came in, but that made 12 nations that just came in. There's already 12 of them in it. You know what's going to happen? You say, well, there's something wrong with the Bible then, because it has just 10. Well, watch for some to get out. Watch for some to get out, because it's going to be 10. And out of that is going to rise up one person, a leader from among the people, who is the Antichrist, and he is going to, he's going to speak against God. He's going to blaspheme God. He is going to oppress the saints, try to change the set times and the laws. The saints are going to be handed over him for 3.5 years. And I pointed out all through teaching this, we have to see first that the church gets raptured at the beginning of the tribulation period. But then there are going to be other people being saved during the time of the tribulation. Now they're still on earth and they're saints. And it says in verse 26, but the court will sit. Now, which court's that? That's the court in heaven. But court, God's going to call court in session. And him being the Antichrist, his power will be taken away. Now, where did he get his power? The devil gave it to him. But the devil doesn't really have any power anyway. The devil, only way the devil has power is he has to get it from you. But it says his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to who? To the saints, the people of the Most High. So see, that was the amplification of what he told him when he just simply said there's going to be four kingdoms rise up, but the saints are going to come and they're going to take possession of the kingdom and they're going to rule it forever and ever. And then in verse 28 it says, this is the end of the matter. God said, that's it, bud. Ain't going to change. Now, I said when I read in chapter 1 of Revelation in verse 3 that he that reads this and he who hears it and takes heed to it will be blessed. You know why? Because when you read this and take heed to it, you know what you find out? We win. When you read it and take heed, you find out that we win. So now you need to know that when you start studying Revelation, that we win. You know, you can read a book, and no matter how bad things are going in the middle of the book, if you know we win in the end, it's not too bad. Now, you know, I used to go watch them old cowboy movies years ago when I was a kid all the time, and boy, it was terrible there in the middle when they had him tied to the railroad track and the train was coming. But I'd watched enough of them to know what's going to happen in the end. He's going to win. That's back in the good old days when the bad guys always lost. Now, back to Revelation chapter 13. And you probably still have your place there. I'm still, a lot of this I covered last week, but I'm just tying it all together for you. It says, in once again, in the first verse of chapter 13, it says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. See, there they are. And on his horns, and with 10 crowns on his horn, on each head a blasphemous name. And then it begins to describe that beast. And you know, God can change things. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sometime, but it says in the end times, it says things are going to change and it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That word moment is the Greek word atom, atom. Like in an atomic second, God can change things. You look at how fast the Berlin Wall came down. People prayed for years and years and years and years and thought it would take forever if it ever did start coming down. That thing fell to pieces in just days. It started collapsing. Now, even physically, the wall, but before that, the government rule over it came down, and then the wall got taken down, and boy, that thing was gone. We might say in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I tell you, there was something happened last Tuesday. In a moment, in the twinkling of a ballot box. That who would have ever thought? And see, most Americans, even though they went to school and sat through civics class or whatever they took, don't have any idea how the government works. But see, one party, and I'm not talking about parties here, I'm just telling you how the system worked. But one party had been in control of Congress for 42 years. Somebody asked me, you remember how long the children of Israel were in the wilderness, don't you? It was 40 years. But one party had controlled Congress for 42 years. Now, when you're the majority party, you make the rules. And the rules we have basically played by for 42 years is the other team don't get the bat. And the majority party had all the big offices. The majority party made the rules that said, I did know the numbers, but I can't recall them right now, that the majority party had about 2 to 3 times as much staff as the minority party had. In other words, they could hire a whole lot more help. If you sent a senator or member of the majority party up there, he could maybe hire, it would just use a number, he could hire a dozen staff members, and you send somebody up there from the other party, and he couldn't hire but three. Because the ones in the majority is making the rules. And the majority party appointed all of the committee chairmen, who were the ones that determined whether a piece of legislation gets to even come to the floor to get voted on or not. The Speaker of the House appointed him. Of course, he's elected by the majority party. They appointed all the subcommittee chairmen. So if you're in the majority party, you are controlling every piece of legislation. And for a lot of years, they've operated under a system where the majority party would get together and shape the legislation the way they wanted it. And then they would send it to the Rules Committee, which is controlled by them. And the Rules Committee would say, well, the rules for this are going to be that we won't accept any amendments. So that means even when it comes to the floor for a vote, that the other party can't even make amendments to it. They don't have no say-so. They got nothing to say. Well, now, I'm not saying that, like I said, it was the system. I'm not talking about this party or that party. But I'm telling you that they thought after 42 years, buddy, we trenched in. And there were some folks that had a whole lot of power. And I tell you what, this week, not only they don't have a whole lot of power, they don't even have a job. But there's enough folks owe them stuff, they'll get a job. I'm not worried about that. But I'm just telling you, things can change quick. Well, what do we do? You say, what if I do if I was a member of that party that just got in control? Well, you just get excited and shout and holler. But if you're a member of the other party and you're upset about it, well, what you got to do is pray, because the country's got to get together and make it. And see, folks that have taken control now have already said, we're going to change the rules, and we're going to have open rules where the other side can participate with us. Now, if they hold true to that, you better pray that they do, because that's what we need. I didn't want to get into politics, but I think it helps you to understand the Bible to even understand what's going on in the world. Now, we see that first beast come up. He describes him. Then in verse 11, then I saw another beast. And by the way, when that first beast comes up, those 10 horns and 10 crowns and so forth, it represents 10 nations under a ruler or a leader. And they've all come together. Now, and the end time events are going to take place over in around the Mediterranean. It's all going to be centered around this vicinity of Jerusalem, because that's where the final battle is going to be. But in the area of Europe around the Mediterranean, there's going to be 10 nations come together, form a conglomerate. And out of those, one man is going to rise up, and they're going to think he's such a brilliant leader that they're going to put him over the whole thing. And he is going to be, now he'll never get up and say, well, I'm the Antichrist, I'm ready to take over now. He'll say, I'm Mr. Wonderful. And everybody will think he's Mr. Wonderful. And if you don't think he's Mr. Wonderful, just turn to the news. Just read the paper. They'll tell you he's Mr. Wonderful. You don't have to try to guess and figure it out. Of course, one thing is, I found out the news don't always know who Mr. Wonderful is. Sometimes they're throwing rocks at the hero and bragging on the bad guys. But then we see another one, verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Like a lamb, two little horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. This is the first we saw over there. The first beast is a government system, an oppressive, authoritarian government. The second beast we see here is state-sanctioned religion. He is known, later on, he's identified as someone called the false prophet, that second beast. And it says he comes with the appearance of a lamb, but really he's a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. You notice it says he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. You're going to see, as I read several verses here about the false prophet, he uses political power to force his religion on people. And then verse 13 says he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. See, the King James in one place calls it lying signs and wonders. And he doesn't really have miraculous power, but he has power to deceive. I'll tell you what, I'm not saying this guy here has anything to do with anything demonic, but I'm always leery about magicians and illusionists. But David Copperfield could do this in a flash. You don't have to have no supernatural power to try to make everybody think fire came down out of heaven. He could do this in a flash. And like I said, I'm not identifying him with this scripture. I'm just saying that deception can make it look like anything. And because, see, the devil don't have any power. You just want to get that in your head. And he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In other words, that was the first beast, came up out of the sea. The false prophet ordered the people to set up an image in honor of him. And it says in verse 15, and he was given power. So they built this image of the first beast, who was the Antichrist system. And it says he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. You say, well, see there, I mean, that false prophet's really got some power because they built this image, and then he gave it power to speak. Man, you can go over to Rowan Cabarrus Tech. They're just starting a new quarter over there. They can teach you how to do this with a computer in 2 days. Second day, you'll be teaching it how to talk, probably. And then I saw in today's paper where one of the latest developments, they're really getting developed to a fine point now, is these computers and robotics that they program to recognize your voice pattern so that you can talk to it and it'll obey your commands, as in today's Observer. I mean, it's nothing to teach a false image to talk. We used to have, when I was still in the scale business, we had a scale that talked and told you your weight. Now, most people didn't want one. But we'd take it lying around like when they had these trade shows and so forth. It was just kind of an attention getter. But it was a digital scale, and you step on it, and when it came up and registered what your weight was, it would, in a computer-generated voice, it would tell you. And, of course, a lot of people get on and they say, hush, hush, because everybody around you could hear it too. But see, I mean, this just might be technology here we're talking about. But he's deceptive. And it says in verse 16, and he also forced everyone. I tell you, a man of God, this is the false prophet. He comes as a religious leader. A man of God will never force you to do anything. God will never force you to do anything. Now, God, Jesus is the head of the church. Has Jesus ever made you do anything? No, he gave you a free will. And you know what he does? He'll tell you what you ought to do. But what if you don't do it? He loves you anyway. He'll tell you the consequences. What if you don't do it this way? You're going to reap some bad consequences. But he'll never force you to do anything. I tell you, there's a lot of men that read somewhere in the Bible, they think that says the man's the head over the wife. But don't it say as Christ is head over the church? Men, you got no business telling your wife what to do. Don't come home and tell her how to clean up the house and she ought to wash the dishes and why ain't supper cooked. Because you ain't the boss. You're not the boss. All right, it's good preaching anyway. I heard two or three women say amen. Well, the woman don't have no right bossing the man around either, because nobody is your boss. See, God gave you a free will. And I'll tell you something else. And I should stay away from this, because sometimes people might misunderstand what I'm saying. God is pro-choice. Uh-oh. Did he not say in Deuteronomy 13, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing? But he said, choose life, that both thou and thy baby, thy seed, may live. If you don't do it, there's consequences to suffer, but nobody's got any business going around here, because if some woman made up her mind to get an abortion, you don't have any authority to stop her. I'm sorry to tell you. You can't grab her on the sidewalk, kill the doctor, or nothing. You have no authority. Don't you think God's got the power to kill the doctor if he wants him dead? Don't you think God has the power to knock the woman down on the sidewalk and stick his foot on her neck, keep her from getting an abortion if he don't? Yes, he's got the power, but he gave her a free will. Now, you better get to praying for her and witnessing to her and get her born again is what you better do. All right? Now, I didn't even know I was going to meddle so much tonight. But we introduced to the first two beasts here. The first beast was government, authoritarian, anti-God state. The second beast is state-sanctioned, state-dominated religion. He's identified in chapter 16 and 19 as the Antichrist. I want you to notice here with the serpent, or the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, we have a trinity here, the unholy trinity. The first beast is the Antichrist system. The dragon is the devil. The first beast is the Antichrist system, with a man coming up to rule that system called the Antichrist. And the third beast is the false prophet. See, the devil always tries to mock God. He saw there's three parts of God, and he saw there's three parts of us. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. The devil said, oh, well, I need three parts. So he's going to wind up with him and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the unholy trinity. And in verse 13 and 14 here of Revelation 14, it says, in 13 and 14, it says, and he performed great miraculous signs, I know I read it once already, even causing fire to come down from heaven and earth to full view of men. Because of the signs he was given the power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Now, I just wanted to go back and point out to you that miracles can deceive. You need to know when you see miraculous things going on, are they consistent with the Word of God and the will of God? I tell you, signs and wonders are motivated by God's love and compassion. God is not a show-off. God doesn't do anything to entertain. He does it to minister, to heal, to deliver, to set free. Are signs and wonders consistent with the will of God? And then in verse 14, I know I've already read it. I'm trying to get it into you here. Verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and he ordered them to set up an image. And then we saw down here about where he forced everyone in verse 16, small and great, to receive a mark, which is, we're going to find out, is the mark of the beast. Forced them. Ordered them. Now, and I said, God gave you a free will. God doesn't force you to do anything. And notice then what the outcome is. Verse 15, he was given, verse 14, an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. That sword is the Word of God. The way you keep from being deceived, I read you a scripture last week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that talked about people were deceived because they didn't love the truth. The way you keep from being deceived by the devil at the end times or today is to get the truth of God's Word so down on the inside of you that you will not believe a lie. When the devil tries to tell you a lie, you know better. When the devil tries to tell you you're not going to make it, you know better. He tries to tell you you're not really saved, you know better. He tries to tell you the Holy Ghost is not for today, and you say you come too late to tell me. Glory to God. I met one of the pastor's cousins this week. That he's pastor at Lane Street Church of God, and I've met him, and we was talking. He said, well, your pastor's kin to me. He said, I'm not sure just exactly what the connection is, but he said, we're kin through the Comers. He said, I don't know much about the Comers. I said, I do, I'll tell you. I told him about Grandma Lily Comer. I said, she played the piano and the organ at the Dover Baptist Church. And I said, all the Comers were great singers. And he said, that's right, all the Comers can sing. And I said, and God baptized her with the Holy Ghost. She spoke with other tongues. And the deacons and the pastor went and said, you can't have this Holy Ghost, Lily, because it ain't for today. And she said, you came too late to tell me. And he liked that story. He said, I never heard that story. I said, well, I'm glad I told. But you know, after I told him that, see, we found out that I guess it was Lily's husband, wasn't it? And his granddaddy were brothers. I believe that Lily Comer receiving the Holy Ghost brought that whole family into Pentecost. Down the Robbins, that turned out to be the Robbins side over here pastoring the church and built six others. And down the Esom side, that's pastoring the Lane Street Church of God, and his daddy, Brother Esom, has pastored great churches in a lot of places. I think that woman, one woman getting the Holy Ghost, because she is faithful playing the piano and the organ at the Dover Baptist Church, I believe that one woman has changed, and look, and them families are big families too, and see, it's spread out. It's just gone, and once it leaves that, we're just down a couple generations now, and it's already a great big old triangle out here, just taking in people. And then look at the ministers in those families, and then how many people they've touched. I tell you, I'm so glad that God baptized Lily Comer in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, I'm glad. And I'm having a little trouble keeping my place because I'm wanting to do other things. This business about forcing them. The Antichrist, the false prophet forced them to worship. He forced them to take the mark of the beast. As I said, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you ever get under, see, some years back down in Florida, some got started in a thing called the discipleship movement. And people even had to the point that you had to go check with your pastor before you bought a car to see if he thought God wanted you to buy a red car or a green car. And you couldn't even get married, and you couldn't do nothing. You had to go check with your pastor because he was the shepherd. Now, those men have since seen that they were in error. But see, that was not liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But now see what the false prophet is doing in forcing these people to go along with his brand of religion, and he is backed by the power of the government. Because of that, this is the danger of a church that's backed by political power. So because of that, in spite of the fact that we have to suffer a lot of negative consequences, you ought to thank God every day for the system we've got. But thank God for it, because the people that came over and founded this country came because the Church of England was trying to tell them what kind of religion they could have and the other places they came from. And they said, that won't work. But see, it's a two-way street. If you're not going to let the government tell you how to have church, then the government thinks it's fair that the church not tell them how to have government. But we still do, but we do it through the ballot box. We change people, and we can do that. I tell you, boy, we got tremendous power. We have tremendous power. We're going to wind up winning. You knew that, didn't you? Well, ain't no use getting too upset when some little election doesn't go the way you thought it ought to, or this guy didn't get in, and this guy gets elected, and you say, oh, well, that's the end. We'll never make it now. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make it. I done read the back of the book, and I win, no matter who gets elected. Right? And if the government ever did decide to sanction religion, it wouldn't be our kind. You wouldn't like it. The religion they sanctioned, you wouldn't like it. All right, now, I got to look at that clock. It's about time for me to wrap it up because I let it get away from me, the clock, that is. But he's going to talk about taking the mark of the beast. Just to tell you quickly, it says, in verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had a mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. Most of the books I've ever read, most of the preachers I've ever heard talking about the mark of the beast, I did not see some great display of wisdom and insight. I've seen a whole lot more ignorance connected with the mark of the beast than I have wisdom and insight. But it says, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Let me just tell you quickly, and maybe I can give you a little more on the mark of the beast next week. But there is nothing inherently evil about that number, 666. It's man's number. Now, it's not the devil's number. Six is not the devil's number. It's man's number. The devil can't have nothing unless he steals it from you. These numbers are not bad. A lot of the music that some of the church world is down on, they say, oh, it's the devil's music. No, it's not. The devil don't have no music. He steals music sometimes and changes the words around. And I know some folks that take them old songs back and said, let's get them born again. Put some good words in there. You can take the same old tune, praise God, with it. A mighty fortress is our God. That Martin Luther, that great hymn that Martin Luther wrote that we love to stand and sing. You know where he got the music? Now, he wrote the words. You know where he got the music? In a beer hall in Germany. He heard them playing that music in a beer hall in Germany, and something rose up in his spirit and started putting godly words with it. So see this number 666, it don't belong to the devil, it's your number. It's right there in your Bible, it says this is man's number. Don't say it's the devil's number, this is man. Are you a man or a woman? That's your number. You better get, so when you go down to get your license tag, if they want to give you BRE666, it don't matter to me. If it's the same price as the rest of them, greater is he that's in me than he that's on my car tag. Right? Now, I don't like the fact that people are looking at it and going, yeah, there goes the devil. I see he got his number on his car. But me having that license plate don't give me no problem with the devil. It might give me some problem with ignorant people. If I go to get me a new phone number and they give me 7826666, my phone will work just as good as yours. There is no, these numbers, there is no supernatural ooey-ooey power about these numbers, I want to tell you, because it's man's number. Now, God's number is seven. And God, there's three parts of God, God the Father. Now, seven is the number of perfection. Now, God the Father, is he perfect? Well, what's his number? Seven. All right, God the Holy Spirit, is he perfect? What's his number? Seven. God the Son, Jesus, is he perfect? What's his number? What's the number of the Trinity? 777. What's the number of the unholy Trinity? Because it came up out of man, don't forget. It came up out of man. The Antichrist is a flesh and blood man that rose up out of a government system. His number is a number of man, and it's 666, and that is imperfect, and he will never be God, and man can't ever take over for God. But see, that's what the whole thing about the Antichrist system is promoting man, that man can do it. I'm a man. I have the solution to this problem. No, you don't. God's got it. Pray for our president. The Bible tells you to pray for him. I guarantee you he's going to make some changes in the White House about who's working there. Because there's a bunch of folks working there that have given him some bad advice, and he knows it now. And he is going to make a lot of changes. You better be praying every day. God, and this is what I pray. I prayed it for him for 2 years already, and the ones before him, I prayed the same prayer. God, surround him with people that have your wisdom. Put godly people in those jobs that can let the wisdom of God come into that place and begin to change things, right? Because, see, God has to work through people just like the devil does, and the devil has to work through people just like God does. The Bible says man's made a little lower than Elohim, than God himself in Psalm number 8, and that's why his number is 6 instead of 7. Man will always come short of perfection. And then, I just want you to notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, this will just take a second. Then I looked, and there before me. See, we got here's the Antichrist just showed up in chapter 13. Here's the false prophet just showed up in chapter 13. Oh, dear Lord, here's the mark of the beast just showed up. And this is what they warned us about in this book. They're supposed to scare us to death. Chapter 14 says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. I'll tell you what, when things look their worst, Jesus will always show up. When things look there, it looks like it's all over, Jesus shows up every time. You know it? Praise God. Stand to your feet.